Well, good morning. Welcome to The Crossing in 2019. Can you believe it? We're here. It's already here. I was asking our kids, I said, are you excited about a new year or are you dreading it? Kind of in between, right? You don't know if you kind of want to get back in the groove, new, fresh things. In the same respect, it's all right, back in the groove, back in the grind. We're beginning a series on vision and seeing what God sees. I remember when I was a kid, about 10 years old, we were traveling up to my grandparents, and they lived literally on a bluff. So you could see, like, it's in Mountain Burg, Arkansas, and so it's the old 71 highway, if you've ever been through there. And you're traveling up these back roads, and you're going, and there was always this one spot, because you could see they lived on a bluff, and you were kind of up elevated, and there's this valley in between. So there's one spot of a clearing you could see. If you looked off in the distance, you could see their house up there on the bluff. And I remember we were driving, and we were so excited, and we couldn't wait to get there. We hadn't seen them in a while, and we look off in the distance, and there it is. There's their house. And we're so, oh, there it is. But one of my sisters couldn't see it. And she's like, I don't see it. And we're like, it's right there. It's there. And she's like, I don't see it. And I looked at her, and I said, are you deaf? Can't you see? And I have never lived that down the rest of my life. Anytime someone's, my mom was like, are you deaf? Can't you see? You know, but it was these moments where it was a vision. It was clear. I could see it. She couldn't see it. Why can't she see what I can see? Because vision is a funny thing, isn't it? Vision is a funny thing. You can have eyes that are open, but not necessarily see. You can have eyes that are awake, that you may be wide-eyed and open, but yet the reality of it is things are fuzzy. Things aren't clear. You don't see truly where it is. Recently, I was with Shree. We were at a doing training at a Fortune 500 company. And we were on the subject of leadership and talking. It was interesting. I laid this thought out there. And I simply said it like this. There's an old proverb. Now, we know it as Proverbs 29:18. I said, but there's an old proverb that says this. That says, where there is no vision, people perish. And it was interesting because those that had been in church were like, I've heard that one. I know that one. Those that weren't were like, wow, that's good. And they started writing it down. And it was funny. I just got tickled. I thought, isn't that funny? Because vision in itself is a concept that we hear about, we talk about. It's a bit of buzzword for the last 20 years or so. What is your vision? You know, and all these concepts that people are wanting to push out, your vision and your mission. You got to have a vision statement, a mission statement. And it's a buzzword that we talk about. But what does it truly mean? What does it mean to have vision to see? When Harrison was about 4 or 5 years old, Harrison was always our free spirit, still is, free spirit, love life, enjoy life, have a good time. But we noticed at a young age, he started running into things. Like, he'd just be running around like, bam, a wall. We're like, dude, are you okay, you know? And he'd be like, I'm good, you know? We're like, okay, you know, free spirit kid, he has a lot of fun. Then we realized one day he was running around in circles and he scraped his face really bad. And we're like, oh, Lord, you know, like, I hope he doesn't, like, get a scar from that. But he didn't. He was fine. And all this time, we're thinking, man, this is just a wild kid. He's just free spirit, has fun. Fast forward to his kindergarten checkup, you know, where they do all the testing. I'll never forget, we're standing there in the office, doctor's office, and they do a checkup, and they look at him, and they say, okay, all right. They said, they ask him what these letters are, and he knows his letters. I'm like, yeah, he's going to show them. And he's like, J, and they're like, does he know his letters? I'm like, yeah, he knows his letters. Like, come on, dude. Come on, man. You're making me look bad here, right? And so they're like, how about we show him pictures? I was like, all right. So the picture's up there, and he's like, a plane? And like, yeah, they're not even a plane. I'm like, the doctor looks, have you had his eyes checked? We're like, no, you know, parent fell of the year, right? So we take him to the doctor and find out he has astigmatism, can't see, all these things. We're like, all right, awesome parents. Like our kid, they're like, they ask you the question, says your kid ran into things? All his life, you know? Like, is he ever, is it on a number of occasions? They're like, why haven't you brought him in? I have no idea. Because none of our other kids had that problem. Because vision, we want to believe the best, don't we? We want to see things and think that everything's good. We want to believe it's what we want, the ideal way of what we may want it to be. But the reality is, vision in itself creates hope and purpose. When you have a vision for something, when you see a vision, it in its essence, at its core, at its root of what it is creating hope and purpose. It's giving something, some substance to it. It allows you to want to see way beyond where you are. In 1957, there was a doctor by the name of Dr. Kurt Richter. I've shared this story once before. It's an interesting story when you're dealing with the concept of vision. Dr. Kurt Richter was wanting to see this concept of a hope and future. And so he took some lab rats and he put them in a tub of water. And he documented how long it took for these lab rats to swim before they just gave up and die. I know that's kind of morbid, right? Those that love animals, it's a rat. It's okay. And so the rat swam for 15 minutes and they drowned. So the next day he decides, I'm going to try another subject, another process. So he takes another set of lab rats, puts them in the water, and he allows them to swim for 5 minutes. At 5 minutes, he literally takes and he scoops half of the lab rats out and allows the other ones to swim to see how long they could swim. In doing so, how long do you think those lab rats swim? Not 15 minutes, not 30 minutes. 3 days. 3 days they swam. Why? Based on the hope that someone was going to save them. You see, vision creates hope. But the likewise is opposite in Proverbs 29:19. Where there is no vision, people perish. People die. It's why people in the business world have caught on to this. We got to have a vision statement. If you'd have asked 30 years ago, what's your vision statement? Nobody had any idea. They had a plan, but they didn't have a vision. What was a vision? What's the purpose of a vision? But they begin to see the value of this vision. Even in the business world, talking about how do I have vision? What does vision mean? Well, Jeremiah 29:11, we see a vision for our lives. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So what do you see here? God is saying God has a plan for your life. Did you know that? That even you may think that I'm just simply on this earth, I am just existing. But yet when you realize there's a greater being, there's a greater part going on in this world. Because God created this world and God created man and God created you. And from that creation, God didn't want you to simply exist. He has a vision for you. He has a plan for your life. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to see great things. He wants you to experience that hope. And that hope comes from having that vision and knowing who God is and what God has for you. But vision in itself is simply just vision. Clarity begins to take place when you create a mission to accomplish the vision. So when you have a vision of what things are, you see, okay, God wants great things for me. Wow, that's great, isn't it? For some of us, that's an eye-opener. For some of you, you've heard that over and over. God wants to do great things. But what does that mean? How do I accomplish that? Well, clarity comes when you begin to follow a mission. There's a mission to accomplish the vision. I love this quote I saw by Peter Drucker. It says this, "Great ideas do not move mountains, bulldozers do." I mean, can anybody say amen to that, right? I mean, it doesn't matter how grand the idea is. Catch this. It doesn't matter simply how great the vision is. If there's not a mission to complete it, if there's not nuts and bolts that begin to make it work, if there's not gears that begin to come together and cause movement to take place, what happens? Nothing. It's simply a great idea. And a great idea can't move a mountain, but bulldozers move mountains. In other words, the machine, the hard, the work. The reality is, mission at its core, it takes work. Mission takes work because mission gives structure to vision. You need to understand that. The grand idea that God has something big for your life is come straight from the Word of God. He has a plan for you. But did you know that not only does He have a plan, He gives you pieces of the puzzle. He creates mission in your life to allow you to experience that vision into a reality. And what happens is it comes through the form of a mission. And mission gives structure to vision. Imagine life with no maps, no GPS. I mean, can you imagine this life? You're just walking along and you just figure this out. Because at one point, this is where we were. At one point, they thought the world was flat. They didn't know what it was. Imagine life this way. Imagine life. For some of you, just imagine life without GPS, right? I mean, some of you remember that time, and it wasn't funny, right? I remember growing up, mom had the map, dad was driving, turn left. I said, turn left, you know? And you're like, you're going through all these moments, you know, you're trying to, you were as MPS, mom positioning satellite, right? I mean, there was no GPS involved in this, but imagine life before that. We went to St. Louis, Mandy and I did last weekend, just the kids with her parents. And so we said, let's get a couple days just to get away and spend time together. And I love it because, you know, you get to go explore new things. But along the way, we use GPS. But how many of you experienced this? GPS that lags, right? You're like, for us, it always seems like it never works in the city that I don't know where I'm going, right? It always works where you know where you're going. But when you're where you don't know where you're going, you're following it and it's like recalculating. You're like, are you serious? Like, where do I turn? Mandy's like, I don't know. I'm like, do I turn left? I don't know, you know. And then you drive past your exit recalculating. And it's so frustrating. And I laugh because we're frustrated at this GPS satellite concept. But yet, years ago, it wasn't even there. You just had to map out where you're going before you got there. But if you had this world, go back to that picture. If you imagine this world where you have no idea. Think of it like this. Do you remember JFK? He had a vision, didn't he? What was his vision? We're going to the moon, right? But is that what NASA stood on and says, well, let's go to the moon? That ain't how it happened, did it? The vision itself inspired hope. It created excitement. But the vision did not get them to the moon. What got them to the moon? It was the missions planned out by NASA that begin to work together and say, hey, how can we make this vision a reality? So mission gives structure to vision. But mission begins in your life spiritually. Mission begins with a renewed mindset. So you're saying, okay, we're looking at our lives this morning and we're saying, God has a plan. The scripture tells me he wants to prosper me. He wants great things for me. How does that happen? Where does the mission, the mission begin to start in my life? Well, it begins with a renewed mindset. In other words, it's finding that present reality, that fresh start, that aha moment. You see, it can come through circumstances. It can come through a spiritual experience. Maybe you've had something happen to you that's like, whoa, that reality check. It comes in many different ways, but it begins when things begin to shift, when it's no longer this idea of I want to live for Christ or I want to commit my life to Christ. Or I want to see great things. When it begins to, things begin to change and you actually begin to get traction. That happens when you get a renewed mind. A renewed mind changes your thought, it changes everything about you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So we see this, it's a renewed mind. It's saying when you come to Christ and you commit your life to Christ, there is renewing that happens. You begin to say, listen, the old way of living is no longer acceptable. Because the reality, what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same things over and over and expecting a different result. So I'm not going to continue living the way that I've always lived just simply because I've made a prayer, I said a prayer, I came to church and said I'm going to follow God. All those things. You see, God in himself is God. He's over all things. He is in control. He created the universe. But what shifts when you begin to ask him into your heart, a renewed mind takes place. And what happens, he then becomes Lord. There's a difference between God and Lord, isn't there? God, in its essence, is sovereign. It's over. Lord creates rulership. When he becomes your Lord, you say, okay, now I have a renewed mind. I'm changing the way I act. I'm changing the way I think. I'm not going to continue to live. That's why Paul is writing this. He's saying, listen, if the mind is governed by the flesh, you're going to receive what? Things of the flesh. You're not going to receive the joy, the peace that you're seeking. When the mind is governed by the Spirit, that's where it brings life. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, he lays it out even deeper. He says the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. He talks about the works of the flesh brings destruction in your life, but the works of the Spirit brings life, joy, peace, health, comfort. All these things that you want comes when you begin to release your life to God. But that's a simple thing to say, right? But how do I govern my mind? I mean, I can say, okay, I'm just going to, God, govern my mind. But how does that happen? How does a renewed mind take place? Well, it takes place. Colossians chapter 3 gives us an example where it says, set your mind on things above, not earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So it comes when you set your mind. Have you ever set in your ways? Anybody know anybody who's set in their ways, right? You know what I'm saying? You have people who are set in their ways, like my dad. He is set in his ways. There are things he does now. He's 75 years old, and he could care less what people think. Anybody have anybody like that, right? I remember growing up, my dad would wear sandals. Remember those sandals? With socks. And this was before anything was cool about it. You know, and you're like, Dad, what are you doing? He's like, I could care less. You know, I was like, but Dad, he's like, don't care. You know, it's like you the older you get, they say you're set in your ways. I think what happens is you begin to care less what people think, right? You know, if people like it, my mom says it like this. I make people happy everywhere I go. Some are happy I came and some are happy I left. So there you go. There's your mantra for the day. You can make people happy everywhere, right? Because the reality is we become set in our ways. This is what I'm going to do. This is I shall not be moved, right? This is what I believe. This is who I am. What's going to be? This is saying the same concept. Set. Fix. When you look it up in the Greek, it's talking about to set, to fix, to pull down, to say, I am concrete in this thought. My mind is focused on the things above. So it says, Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not earthly things. How do you govern your mind? Set your mind on the things above. If the things that you see, well, what's a litmus test for that? Well, my dad would say it like this growing up. What's feeding your spirit? Like, if you eat junk food, you feel like you have junk food, right? Junk food, you feel blah. Many of us come out of the holidays. You now are on a New Year's resolution. I'm going to eat healthy. Man, ugh. But are any of you do this? See, this is an honesty check here today. You know you're going to eat healthy in January, so you eat every bad thing you can possibly eat in December. So in January, you know what I'm, yeah, you're laughing. You're all going, oh, I've done that. It's like, I'm going to do better, so man, I'm fixing to blow it, right? Because why? There's that turnaround there. So when we set our minds on things above, we feed ourselves with good, wholesome nutrition. When we set our minds on earthly things, it's junk food. Now, it tastes good, don't it? I mean, let's be real. We like it, especially Christians. We that's how we party, right? You party with your food. We know it, you know. What all can I eat? Yeah. Yeah, we're going to eat. Yeah, that's how we party big time. Potlucks, you know what I'm talking about. And you follow this vein, it's saying if you set your mind on things above, what happens? It's going to be things that feed you, that are nutritious for you spiritually. It's what you watch, social media, things you find yourself getting dragged into politically, all these things. I mean, let's just be real. Someone we were talking about this morning, someone was talking about politics. I was like, politics makes me want to vomit sometimes. Anybody say amen to that, you know? It's like, ugh, like if I have to hear this again, it's not feeding me. When I look at politics, you know what I can look? I can simply look at the situation, or I can look at the one who's in control. I can look at the Word of God that tells me in the book of Nehemiah that God is sovereign over the kingdoms of man, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. And I can say, God, you're sovereign. I may not like outcomes, but I know you're sovereign and you're in control. So I don't have to feed on that. Are you following me? I can watch a movie and they start saying GD and I can say, you know what? That's my God. I'm not good with that. I'm going to turn that off. You see, there are ways you can feed your spirit that you may not realize. I can listen to music that lifts me up. Have you ever listened to a song and you just felt like crud afterwards? Right? You know? I mean, what do they say? When you play a country song backwards, you get your house back, your wife back, your life. I mean, you get everything back. Like, because, you know, it's all about loss and, oh, God, you know. But the point I'm making here is this. What you feed your spirit, you'll find is what you desire. Just like when you eat junk food, you want more junk food. When you set your mind on things above, not earthly things, you say, God, I'm going to feed my spirit with the things that bring me nutrition. The principle here is what you focus on expands. What you focus on expands. I've used this example many times. I think it's just so fitting. When the concept behind this is, if you ever bought a new car, right? Before you bought that car, you knew nobody who had that car. You buy that car and you see it everywhere. Like, they have the same car. Like, everybody drives the same car I do, right? You see them. Why is that? Because what you focus on expands. It's simply a principle. Whether you like it, agree with it, or don't agree with it, it's true. And when you focus on the things above, that's why Colossians says, set your mind on things above. Why? Because it's going to feed you with health. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So what do we see here? It's saying, hey, it's putting your priorities in check, isn't it? It's saying, I'm going to throw off all the things that trip me up, and I'm going to focus on the things that truly bring life. A renewed mindset is exactly what happens. When you have that renewed mindset, you prioritize your life. You're putting first things first. You're saying, hey, what's truly important? Not what I say is important, not what I, because how many of you know we say things, but we don't necessarily live them. Well, yeah, this family is the most important, but does family get the most time? God is the most important thing in my life, but does God get your time? If you want to look at your priorities, look at your checkbook and look at your, actually, bank account. Who has a checkbook anymore, right? Look at your bank account and look at your schedule. Look at your calendar. Because where your time goes and where your money goes shows exactly where your heart and your priorities are. Now, we don't want to do that because we don't like present reality. We like to live in this utopia, this, everything's great, everything's wonderful, but that's not reality. But when you have a mission brings focus to a higher meaning of life. You begin to say, it's not simply a vision that God has plans for me to prosper me, to help me, not to harm me. But yet God has more than that, doesn't he? God has a mission designed for your life. When we look at our scenario here, we look at mission bringing that focus, we can see God has called us as a body of believers to that mission. In Nehemiah 6:3, that focus we see comes when it says this: Nehemiah was building a wall. God had spoken to him. He was serving in with a king, and he saw his native land, Israel. He saw Jerusalem was in shambles, and he felt like God had spoke to him, gave him the vision to go and to rebuild the wall and rebuild Jerusalem so God could use it once again. And so Nehemiah's there. He's doing that, and what happens? Distractions come. How many of you know that comes, right? New Year's resolution that lasts 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, right? We all have them. I'm resolute. Not really. I'm resolute until it's convenient. Distractions come. So here Nehemiah is. Look in verse 6, his focus. Sanballat and Tobias, they come and they're trying to literally distract him. And what does he say? He says, so I sent messengers to them. I said this, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave to go down to you? In other words, they were trying to distract him from what God had called him to do. He had a mission. His vision was to see everything complete. His mission was one brick at a time. He rallied the troops. He said, this is how we're going to do it. He got workers to come with him. They started building this wall, rebuilding it. And when the enemy, Sanballat and Tobias saw it, they were like, we've got to distract him. We've got to push him off course. So they tried to push him off course. What did he say? I'm focused. I'm doing a great work. Can I tell you something today? Many of you here today, God's doing a great work. And the enemy's trying to distract you and push you off course. And you've got to become focused and say, no, I'm not coming down. This year's a different year. It's a fresh start. I am moving forward. I'm not coming down. So how do you find vision and mission? Well, one of the quickest ways to do this is to buy into a biblical vision. When you begin to say, God, what? Look at the Bible. The Bible is there not simply as some historical book, even though it is known as the most historical book of all time. But the Bible is there, inspired by God, written by man to you to give you direction, to follow direction. So that's why when any vision you follow, you should look for the biblical key components out of it. Even within your own job, within a church, anywhere you go, whatever you do, what can I find from this that I can relate to Scripture? Because when I relate to Scripture, Scripture tells us that His Word does not return void in our lives. It allows you now to have value behind simply some thought. It's not just some hope and some great idea, but it creates value and allows you to buy into the mission. It gives structure behind it. And when you buy into it and you say, hey, I want to be a part, how do I do that? Jesus knew how important this was. He knew, he taught 3 years, 3.5 years, he spent his life doing what? Preparing everybody. Hey, this is who I am. I'm here. I'm the Messiah. I'm here for you. But he knew they would need this, didn't he? So in the end of Luke, beginning of Acts, and Luke and Acts, what do we see? He tells them, you go to Jerusalem. You wait. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to empower you to be a witness. But they gather together. Do you realize what was forming? In Acts chapter 2, when you study it, what formed was the church. The first century church. So God, in his infinite wisdom, he knew as he created this world that Satan was going to attack. But he created man in his own image so we would be free, had a free will to make choices. Because of our choices, Adam and Eve, sin entered the world. But God did not desire that because he wanted community with his creation. So he did what? He sent his son who died on the cross for our sins so we could stay connected to the Father. But Jesus knew I'm leaving and I don't want to leave you alone. So he said, I want the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit comes and it connects us to God. That's why we feel him. Because the Holy Spirit is alive. He's here. Even amongst us right now. He's what's speaking to many of your hearts right now. Why you can feel it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is alive and he is active with us today. And when you understand that, you begin to process that and put that into place, you begin to see how it all ties in. One of the greatest ways God designed for you to grow and develop as a believer is through the church. Now, when you look at the church began in Acts chapter 2. It was everybody. There wasn't denominations. There wasn't different named churches. Churches were named by location. The church of what? Church of Corinth. Church of Ephesus. Church of Galatia. You see where I'm going? Like, they were churches. They were the church. Now what happened? Man had free will. They begin to say, well, I don't know if I believe this. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Through that, they all had different ideas. And I won't give you a whole church history background to the Council of Nicaea and everything. I'll spare you that this morning. But I'll give you the cliff notes. Through all that, people begin to have different preferences, different things. But can I tell you something? Through the change that happened, the church is still the church. If you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter what church you go to, what denomination you're a part of. When you get to heaven, the Bible I read says we're all going to be there. Amen. If you live for him, you give him your life. That's the most important thing. So when I talk about the church, I'm saying that was his design. That's why when you go to a church, you need to say, what is the vision? See, the vision God gave us today, as I close, Lanny, you can come up. Our vision, we believe, ties in directly to the Word of God. The vision he called us to do is to plant churches, to share God's love all across this world by planting churches. Why? Well, because we felt like when we looked at the first century church, that's what they did. You follow from Acts chapter 2, follow it through the New Testament. They were churches that planted churches. It wasn't about building a kingdom for themselves. It was about building the kingdom of God. And so for us, when we just look at the Word of God, it's pretty simple. Be a church that plants churches. So he told us, plant 30 churches in the United States, or 15 churches in the U.S., 15 churches overseas. When those churches reproduce the same way, the 130 churches come. It was a vision of being wide. We felt like that's what the Lord told us to do. Plant as many as you can out. Follow the first century church. That's what they did. So we're a church. That's what we want to do. Share God's love. But a vision itself is just a vision. It's a great idea, right? That's good. Praise God. Woo! Let's do it. How do you do that? You have to have a mission. The mission, I believe, we go back to the biblical principle. When you look at the biblical principle, what does it say in Matthew chapter 22? It says what? Simply. What does it say? Y'all remember it? Anybody? I thought I heard someone say it. This is the greatest commandment. Remember? Our mission is become disciples that make disciples of Christ. But when you look at Matthew chapter 22, what does it say? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, with all your soul. And you must what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's God's word. I believe that's becoming a disciple. When you begin to say, God, I'm going to love you with all I have. I'm going to set my mind on you. I'm going to put my focus on you. When you begin to do that, things begin to shift inside of you. In Matthew 28, we see the second part. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey the commands of the Father. But he tells you, go into all the world and what? Make disciples. So when we look at the Word of God, it's clear. Our biblical vision is to become disciples. Mission is to become disciples that make disciples. But there again, that can be vague, can it? So what we've done is we've just tried to clarify it a little better. Not to simply say that we're adding to Scripture, not any way whatsoever. We're just trying to clarify. We believe it's connection. The first step of becoming a disciple is connecting to Christ. You got to have a relationship. You got to know Him. When you know Him, it changes your life. But it's more than simply connecting to Christ. It's connecting to the body of Christ. So you connect to Christ, and that is the first step. But then it's connection to the body of Christ. Connection to Christ. How do you do that here? Well, one, it's accepting Him as your Savior. Two, it's spending time with Him in prayer. Developing a relationship. Realizing He's not a dead God. He's a God that's alive, and you can know Him. Beyond that, you need discipleship. You need to be learned, trained. One of the greatest ways we offer here is Connect You. It's that beginning step. Some of you here today, you need Connect You simply just to connect you to Christ, to get you on that path of how you follow Him and what you believe. But see, there's another step that we do is connect to the body of Christ. And connect to the body of Christ, we see that comes as well in Hebrews 10, where it says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another in acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. So we have the connection to Christ, connection to the body of Christ. See, how do we connect to the body of Christ? Well, you can come through our connect groups. You can come through serving or connect you. See, some of you have been here at this church for a long time. You're like, I don't need to connect you. I've been here a long time. But you're not connected to anybody. You simply, you feel disconnected. That's why we have connect you. My heart, my vision is that every single person that attends this church will go to a connect you. You know what? Not because you've been here. Some of you, the connection to Christ, you got that part. But some of you maybe need to hear the vision of what we have. God's called us and how it breaks down even more. But either way, I want you to be a part of this. Why? Not simply just to say, oh, you're stepping in. Because it's a biblical vision that follows God's word. And here's what I know. God's word does not return void. For some of you, as you begin to step into that, God's going to reveal his plans in your life. And you're going to see that God has a plan, because we're going to talk about it over the next few weeks, what growth looks like, what partnering looks like, what leading looks like, and how when you begin to step into these biblical principles that God lays into your life, it begins to come alive inside of you. And it's no longer a vision that God has a plan for you of hope, but it's a mission that creates action and allows you to be successful. Amen? I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, maybe you're at a different spot in your life. Maybe you're at a spot where things are well and you haven't seen the need for him. Maybe you're at a point where you're hurting. You're tired. Maybe you're at a point where you're searching. You just want to see what's real. You've thought other things could bring fulfillment and you've sought after them, but the reality is you realize at the end you're still empty. And this morning, today, your vision's been blurred, but today God's begun to clear some things up and allowed you to see in a way you've not been able to see before. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want to introduce you to the opportunity that will change your life. It'll give you hope and peace that you've been seeking. We're not going to force you or pressure you. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you forward or anything. We just simply want to pray with you right where you are. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you've accepted him as your Savior, but you've just walked away. Life's gotten busy and hectic and crazy and you're not following him. But this morning, he's speaking to your heart saying, hey, come home. And this year, you want a fresh start. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, or you'd like to rededicate your life to him, I want to pray with you right where you are. I want to ask that you simply make eye contact with me. Amen. Anyone else? We're going to pray with you right where you're sitting. Anybody else? We're going to pray this morning. In Romans chapter 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth and believe that he is Lord, then you're saved. The confession is accepting him as your Lord. The belief is the action. It's what you do. It's getting connected to the body, connecting to him. And if you're here this morning and you made that decision, maybe you weren't able to make that decision. You're still searching. I want to encourage you, continue to search. Scripture tells us if you seek him, you'll find him. If you knock, he'll open it. You simply seek, he'll reveal himself to you. And that's okay. There's no pressure. We're all on a journey. But let's pray today for those of you that did make that decision. I'm going to ask that all of us that are believers would just repeat this together to not single anybody out. But let's just pray this morning, if you would, right now. After me, repeat after me. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.